I know many of you are wondering quite how Nick got to be here today. Especially if you've known Nick for a number of years, there's been a huge change in Nick's life, and Nick's going to come and tell us now how that happened. Nick, you are amongst friends. Come and join me up here. So we're rooting for you, and come and tell us how God has been at work over the last few years.
All right, lovely to see you all today. It's a fantastic day, so I'm really looking forward to getting into this cold pour, which Pete told me is very cold. But basically, I'm here today to give my testimony, to give an account of the events that led up to my belief in Jesus Christ. I think it's important to stress that even though this is my story, this isn't really about me. I'm not the author of this story, God is. I'm going to start from the age of 18, which is obviously not that long ago. thank you. When I discovered drinking, smoking and drugs. I believe this is the time from when the pattern of my life would take shape. I realise now that during this time, I was very self-centred. Most of the things I did revolved around doing what I wanted, when I wanted, and as much as I wanted. I was mostly interested in having a good time, being high where I could live my life in a bubble, only dealing with reality in order to hold down a job, etc. I considered myself to be an easygoing person, not being someone who had willingly hurt someone. Nonetheless, I realised I did, by not being the best son, brother, or friend I could have been. As long as I knew I could retreat to my drug-induced world, things were great. I didn't give spiritual matters too much thought. I was generally of the opinion that the church was in the habit of using the notion of God as a means of keeping the masses in control, and that believing in God was for weak-minded people who needed something to believe in to help them get through life. I don't remember saying God didn't exist, except that if he did, I didn't need him. Because of my lifestyle, I had no intention of ever getting married or having children. I couldn't think of anything worse, as it would mean having to take responsibility, and anything that would have got in the way of my lifestyle was a big no-no. After about 13 years of this and a few failed relationships for obvious reasons, I met my wife Anna. For a couple of years, I continued in my habits until I was told I was going to be a father. As you can imagine, this was a bit of a shock to the system, but I realise now this is all part of God's plan. This is a real wake-up call. After much kicking and screaming, I decided things had to change. This meant changing my lifestyle, my outlook on life, etc. And I now have two children, so that worked out in the end.
that's mine.
Oh, it's vodka. Hey! I've lost where I was now. Again, I still hadn't given much thought to the possibility of there being an all-powerful God. I didn't care one way or the other, but around my mid-30s, I found myself looking to spiritual things. The things I felt were out there, but couldn't see, life after death, spirits and deities. This led me to the spiritual beliefs and practices of paganism and witchcraft. These things really caught my attention. There seemed to be this world of hidden secrets and power, which is very appealing. I thought I'd found my spiritual path. If there was something I wanted, I knew I could use magic and my own will to achieve it. I could be in charge of my own destiny. I could become my own God, in a sense. And I happily continued on this path for a number of years. Then about 4 years ago, Anna became a Christian, which surprised and bothered me. I wasn't really sure what to make of it. It's pretty much a case of you have your beliefs and I have mine. I remember making it quite clear that the same thing would never happen to me. Things continued like this for about a year, where I'd occasionally pop along to church with Anna and the girls, only because she asked me to. Anna would also take the girls to the clubs that were being run by the church, which concerned me because I was worried they would end up being brainwashed. And then one day, Anna told me of a Sunday night Bible study group being run by Pete, the pastor of this church, and would I be interested in attending? I was hesitant at first, but I thought it would be interesting to find out what this whole God Jesus thing was all about. I suspect there was a part of me that wanted to find fault with what was revealed, to find holes in any evidence given. Pete has always encouraged us to go away and do our own research, not just to accept what we're being told. Engage brain was the phrase that he used. I attended the group for about 2 years, where I began to realise that the evidence for the life, death and resurrection of Jesus was beginning to stack up, which I wasn't expecting. What I was expecting was to learn something about the Bible and then just walk away. And this bothered me because it meant I had to think about what this really meant for me. It was pointed out to me that as I already believed in magic and the supernatural, then why didn't I apply this thinking to the resurrection of Jesus, as this was also a supernatural event? I was only using this logic when it suited the beliefs I already had. But during this time, I was hearing stories of healing and prophetic visions from around the world and closer to home, which contributed to the doubt I had being chipped away. But even though this was going on, I could still feel a barrier stopping me from fully accepting what I was hearing and feeling. I couldn't let it drop because it didn't make sense. It couldn't really be true. This is all a coincidence. I was letting my imagination get the better of me. There are some things I'm now going to tell you that may seem a bit weird and wacky, but I believe that by using witchcraft, I opened myself up to demonic and spiritual forces which I needed to be freed from. Sometime after this, I was with Anna at our friend's house, who are Christians, and we were discussing biblical things, and I was asked whether I was any closer to accepting the things I'd heard about Jesus. I said, not quite, as I still had some doubts. And not long after this, I started to feel really warm. It was a warmth coming from within rather than an outward source of heat. I asked if the heating was on, which it wasn't. I explained how warm I was feeling and that the heat was pulsating out from within me, to be told that my friends had just prayed for me to receive a sign of some sort. After returning home, I went to the garden to put the guinea pigs away when I had the sense that I was being watched by what I felt to be spiritual entities. I felt there were about four or five of them in a semicircle watching me. I didn't feel afraid, as though I somehow knew I was being protected by God. I went indoors and told Anna, who decided to pray for me. As she was doing this, I saw a blue disc of light shoot out from where we were standing into the garden and cut through the entities that disappeared. I told Anna what I had seen, and she replied that she had seen the exact same thing, which surprised and fascinated me. It was these events that led me to sit in my office at work and ask God to remove the barrier I still had to becoming a Christian, to give me a final sign that this was all real. It took a while to pluck up the nerve to actually sit there and speak the words out loud. It was an odd experience listening to myself talking in such a way. 3 days later, I was sitting in the living room, chatting to Anna about the Bible and God, when after a short time, I could feel myself becoming agitated. I wasn't sure why, but the feeling of agitation started to increase, especially when Anna mentioned the words God or Jesus. It got to the point where I felt like picking up the coffee table and just throwing it against the wall. I knew this wasn't right, so I left to make a cup of tea and calm down. In the kitchen, while waiting for the kettle to boil, I felt the urge to put my hand inside my study Bible and open it to whatever page it landed on and read the first verse my eyes came upon. It was Mark chapter 6, verse 50, and the words Jesus spoke in this chapter are, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Even after this, my mind was trying to convince me it was still just a coincidence. Feeling calmer, I returned to the living room. After a few moments, I had a strong sense that there was another spiritual entity standing to the left-hand side of the room. This one was much bigger than the others. It seemed about 7 to 8 feet tall, very well built, with more authority about it. It didn't feel like it had come along with my best intentions in mind, and I knew I didn't want it in the house. I instinctively knew that the way to get rid of it was to tell it to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. As I did this, the same warmth I had felt at my friend's house returned and pulsated towards the corner of the room until the entity slowly disappeared. I knew then that I had received the signs I had asked for. Too much had happened for this to just be coincidence. Coupled with my study of the Bible for the last 3 years, I decided that I wanted to accept Christ as my Saviour, to trust that he had died for my sins and was now in charge of my life. This by no means means I've got everything sussed that I'm now a perfect person. On the contrary, becoming a Christian has highlighted the imperfections and the flaws. I can feel how tainted I am by my sinful behaviour, but by repenting and asking for forgiveness for all past and future transgressions, Jesus has made me clean. It's opened my eyes to see the world in a different light, to be able to discern what's truly right and wrong. It reminds me of the movie The Matrix, where the main character, Neo, is offered the blue pill or the red pill. The blue pill lets him carry on in his life as before, knowing there's something not quite right with it, but it's what he feels comfortable with. While the red pill brings him out of the Matrix to let him see what's really going on. On becoming a Christian, a friend of mine said I was now playing for the winning team. Having Christ at the centre of our lives as a family is possible now that we're all on the same page. Again, this doesn't mean our family life is a bed of roses. We still got on each other's nerves and have misunderstandings. But we're quicker to forgive, to say sorry, knowing there's a better way to treat one another, to try and follow Jesus' example. One of the things that most stands out for me in accepting Christ is the hope it gives me. Now, I find it worrying and depressing seeing the world as it is today. We've come a long way in our understanding of the world and the use of technology, but we're still stumbling about in the dark when it comes to our treatment of one another. We want to be our own gods, knowing what's right for us and the world. I don't think this approach is working, and I don't think it ever will. As much as it concerns me, though, I can go about my business in the belief that one day this will all come to an end, that things will be put right, that justice will be served. There's hope and comfort in believing God will put things right, back to the way things should be. few years ago, if I'd heard a story similar to this, I would probably have thought, oh, that's an interesting story, although I'm a little sceptical about some of it. But I'm glad they found some happiness in a newfound belief. I doubt I would have followed that up with any research of my own, though, but that's exactly what I would urge you to do, to look into the evidence for yourself and make up your own minds. You've got nothing to lose, but everything to gain. The chance of eternal life with the creator of the universe is there for the taking. And I think you owe it to yourself to at least look into it with an open mind. The end.
Now Julie is going to come and read from the Bible. It's in fact on the inside of your notice sheet. You'll find the reading there. And young people, if you've not got a handout for the talk, do go to the back and grab one. That'll help you listen in just a moment.
Thanks, Julie.
The reading is from Colossians, verses 9 through to verse 14. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Thanks, Julie. When I was talking with Nick about his story, Nick said to me, do you know, people are going to be thinking I've read too many fantasy stories. It was C.S. Lewis who once said, the devil's most clever trick in the Western world is to convince people that he doesn't exist. The devil's most clever trick in the Western world is to convince people he doesn't exist. And it's interesting, isn't it? The devil in this culture has profiled himself as a kind of a guy running around in a red lycra suit with a flaming pitchfork that no one particularly takes that seriously. But the Bible says that the devil is, in fact, a real spiritual being. He's the great enemy of God, and he is intent on evil. He's intent on destroying God's plans, God's creation. He's intent on destroying you and me. And so the Bible takes the devil very seriously and calls us to take him seriously as well. My wife's got a cousin who works in Papua New Guinea as a medical doctor there, as a missionary there. And she would say to you that the supernatural phenomena surrounding the occult, witchcraft, witch doctors is an everyday frightening reality there. You go to many African cultures, Asian cultures, it's the same. But in Western culture, it's like the devil operates far more undercover, covertly. And his clever trick is to convince people he doesn't exist. And it is a clever trick. If he can convince us that the material world is in fact all that's there, it means that spiritual realities are hocus pocus. And actually, we just live for here and now and think very little of God. And so we get a bit spooked when we hear stories like Nick's. It's a bit out of our normal experience. Spiritual entities in the garden and in the front room. Unexplained anger. Bright lights. Physical sensations. What on the earth was going on? And Nick admits that his experiences seem a bit weird and wacky. But he says, I believe that by using witchcraft, I open myself up to demonic and spiritual forces, which I needed to be freed from. And his experience is, in fact, explained in that Bible reading. In fact, it's an explanation of what happens when anyone becomes a Christian. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It's up on the screen there. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The Apostle Paul is talking about two kingdoms, two dominions, and about being rescued from one for the other. Now, verse 13 starts with the word for. So we need to go back a little and understand what comes before it. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Christians in first century Colossae. It's modern-day Turkey today. And he starts the letter by thanking God and praying for them. Now, in Colossae, there were some pretty confusing ideas going around. So firstly, he prays they'd know God's will. But then he prays they'd know God's power. Look in your notice sheet at verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. That is interesting, isn't it? Because he's not praying for power to overcome all suffering, but to patiently endure through suffering. And even better, he prays that in that they'd be joyful and thankful. Verse 12, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Now, we have gone through nationally some grim days over recent weeks. Three terrorist atrocities, and this last week with that horrific fire at Grenfell Tower. As one reporter commented this week on the aftermath of the disaster, it will be a black cloud over our national news all summer. And that's true. So whilst today we celebrate dedications, Nick's baptism, we do have heavy hearts when we think of our national scene. We live in a broken, broken world. We're at times joyfully giving thanks to God. It's the last thing in the world we feel like doing. But here's a striking thing about what Paul writes here. Is that when he writes this, he is in prison in Rome for preaching about Jesus. And Paul talks about his suffering. He's not on another planet, out of touch with suffering in a fallen world. Listen to what he says about his suffering. He says, I've been flogged severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received 39 lashes. You know why 39? Because they thought that if he had 40, it was enough to kill a man. He became that close to death. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers and bandits and from my fellow Jews. I've been in danger in the city, in the country, at sea, from false believers. I've suffered sleeplessness and hunger and thirst and cold and nakedness and stress. And so that's precisely why Paul prays for his friends to know the power of God to endure and even be joyful and thankful, because he knows the grim reality of suffering. And he knows that only God's supernatural power can make a person patient and enduring, joyfully giving thanks in a broken world. But there's a way that God gives that supernatural joy to his people, and it's by reminding them of what he's done for them. Look at verses 12 to 14. Who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light? For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let me try and explain that. Paul's saying, remember, Christian, what God has done for you. It's the key to joy in the midst of brokenness. And it describes what's happened to Nick and what's happened to every Christian. Two things. First of all, a Christian is someone who has been rescued from the dominion of darkness. Been rescued from the dominion of darkness. Now, Nick describes his life previously as this. Most of the things I did revolved around doing what I wanted, when I wanted, and as much as I wanted. Sounds like freedom, doesn't it? But it was actually life under the dominion of the tyrannical rule of darkness. And he admits that for periods of his life, it was a drink and drug-induced world, ruled by living for the next high. That is not freedom. There was a closed-mindedness to God, dismissing him as just for the weak-minded. That is not freedom to think. and it led down a dark path to paganism and witchcraft, and an intriguing world of hidden secrets and power to control. It felt like being in charge of his own destiny. It was actually under the dominion of darkness, not freedom. And so Nick opened himself up to demonic forces. And that's why, I wonder if you noticed that, when he became close to becoming a Christian, some pretty wacky stuff happened. I mean, think of it. That experience of feeling more and more angry when the name of Jesus is mentioned. And he says, I got to the point where I found I picking up the coffee table and throwing it against the wall. Now, Nick has been around my house many times. But we've never come anywhere near that. And my guess is that that is out of character, generally, for Nick. The spiritual battle was going on, and God was rescuing him from the dominion of darkness. Now, you may have never, ever dabbled in the occult, in witchcraft, or experienced some of that wacky stuff. But by nature, we are under the dominion of darkness. We need rescue. Here's the shock. The Bible says that we're in one of two kingdoms, the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness, and we need rescue. And for most people, being under the dominion of darkness looks pretty tame. It's living life in this world apart from God, indifferent to Jesus, and thinking he's, well, just not that relevant. It's for other people. Just getting on with living for here and now. It typically looks pretty harmless and normal. And that is why it's so dangerous. The devil has convinced many he is not for real. That spiritual realities of heaven and hell are just fake. The devil is called in the Bible the father of lies. Don't believe his lies. But a Christian is someone who has then been rescued from the dominion of darkness and has been brought, this is our second thing, has been brought into the kingdom of light. Now look at verse 13 again. It describes the kingdom of light. God has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And it describes how being brought into the kingdom of light happens. It's through Jesus, the Son that God loves, and we have redemption. Let me explain that word. The word redemption is the language of the slave market. If you've ever seen any films, and it's like, for example, 12 Years a Slave, it shows just the horrific conditions of slavery in 1800s America. Families kidnapped, sold to plantation owners who ruthlessly worked them, tortured them, murdered them. Now imagine for one moment, a wealthy person comes along to a plantation owner and pays a huge sum to buy a slave's freedom. It's a ransom price that's been paid. That is what redemption means, to be redeemed, to pay the ransom price. And being brought into the kingdom of light happens through Jesus redeeming people, paying the ransom price for our sin. And here's how it works. Our sin, our living life apart from God, indifferent to Jesus, living for just here and now, that is what keeps us under the dominion of darkness. Because the devil, the ruthless slave driver, he points to our sin and he says this: God, you cannot tolerate sin. You are just, you are fair, and you have to punish their sin in hell. This person belongs under my dominion, not yours. But on the cross, Jesus paid the ransom price. He chose to take our punishment instead of us, so that our sins can be forgiven and God can be just, because the Son that God loves has been punished instead of us. Imagine for one moment, there's a huge fat document, and in there it records everything that you've ever said, thought, or done that is wrong. I wouldn't want you to look at my document. We wouldn't want our closest friends to look at it. And Paul says, later on in this letter that he's written, It's like Jesus took that fat document with all the charges that were against us, all that condemns us, and it's nailed to his cross. He took all the punishment we deserve instead of us. And Paul says it means this. It disarmed the spiritual powers and authorities. This is a quote from the Bible. Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. So here's the thing. If you will trust in Jesus' death for your forgiveness, the ransom price for your sin, that is how you can be rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus. Because then the devil can have no more hold on you. He is disarmed. He is beaten. Jesus said, look, I've died. I've taken their punishment already. There are no more charges against them. Their sin is completely forgiven. And Satan's claims against us fall on deaf ears. They're powerless. That is how Nick was born into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Jesus. Let me quote again. He says, too much had happened for this just to be a coincidence. Coupled with my study of the Bible for the last 3 years, I decided I wanted to accept Christ as my Savior, to trust that he had died for my sin and was now in charge of my life. How about you this morning? How do you respond to what you've heard from Nick and from this part of the Bible? The death of Jesus is how God can be just and forgive our wrongdoing, our sin, as the Son of God willingly takes our punishment for us. But you know, for that forgiveness to be ours, we have to, like Nick, accept Christ as our Savior and trust that he has died for our sin and ask him to be in charge of our life. Will you do that today? There's no better thing to do than that. It's how you get transferred from the dominion of darkness to light. It is our most pressing need. And it's how, in a broken world, it's possible to remain joyful, thankful, in the brokenness. Not with a glib plastic smile that ignores the pain, but with a deep inner peace in the mess and the suffering, knowing that God has done for you the most significant thing. And it's being brought into the kingdom of the Son that God loves. And it means knowing that you are loved by God forever. And that no matter what life throws at you, you are in fact then a sharer in the inheritance of his holy people, the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do think through these things and reflect on what you've heard from Nick this morning and from the Bible. We want to witness what is about to happen, but we want to remember what God says to us today as well.